Matthew chapter 24, and our reading this morning will be from verse 36 through to the end of the chapter. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Father, we thank you that we have here the very words of Christ. And would they please help us to think about and be prepared for his returning glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we head into the new year and think about this chapter, I think Jesus' words here generate a very simple question for us all. A question for you, no matter who you are, as we look to the year ahead. And that question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, there are all sorts of things, of course, that we will need to get ready for in 2018. Some of you will be taking exams. I'm sorry to remind you of that. And the next few months, you will be getting ready to take those exams, and you won't want to be underprepared as you head into the exam room, whether it is in May or in June. Some of us will doubtless have people round to our homes for lunch or for an evening meal, and we will need to get ready. It is embarrassing if people knock at your door and you go, "Ah, yes, come on in," and you're not expecting them. You are not ready. There are certain practical things that we'll need to get ready for. But are we ready? Ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory? The verse I want to kind of be around this morning in this passage is verse 44, if you want to have a look at that again. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So you also must be ready. This verse, I think, actually concludes a little bit of a section here within the teaching of this great and famous sermon to his disciples, this teaching session. And Jesus encourages his disciples to be ready because his return, which he has been teaching about, can happen at a time that you do not expect. So I think this morning's material is in many ways very simple, and we just need to listen carefully to it and reflect upon our own lives and our own hearts. In verses 36 to 44, Jesus teaches why we are to be ready, why we need to be ready. Then in verse 45 onwards, we will look in more detail about how we are to be ready, why we need to be ready, and how we are to be ready. What does readiness looks like? Does readiness look like? And in verse 45, we get an example, a worked example of what readiness and unreadiness look like. So firstly, why do we need to be ready? Why do we need to be ready today? Well, we've seen it in verse 44. It is because he will come back at a time that we do not necessarily expect. And Jesus just doesn't say that. He wants to teach that and explain that and say more about that. So we need to go back into verse 36. And he reminds us that no one knows when he is going to come back. Verse 36. Now about the day or the hour, no one knows. He's speaking here of his returning glory. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Notice the way he goes up through the list. No human being knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back. The angels don't even know when he is going to come back. Those great angelic hosts that we cannot see do not know. The Son doesn't know himself. Some manuscripts you'll see, there's a little kind of thing there saying that some manuscripts leave out that bit. I guess some, you know, we can't say that. We can't leave that in. Maybe that was a mistake. No. Even the Son doesn't know. Now, I know that may make our heads spin. Surely Jesus Christ is God. And of course, he is God. Jesus Christ is fully God. He is fully man. Jesus Christ has two natures. He's fully divine. He's fully human. And he is one person. We can be sure of that. And in some way, though, and it is difficult for us to fathom, Jesus speaks here and says, I don't know. In some way, he has chosen not to access that information. Only the Father knows. We do not know when he will return. That information has not been made known to us. But of course, that has not stopped people speculating. You would have thought, having read this verse, that people wouldn't speculate on a date. But they have. Go to Wikipedia and search, you know, return of Christ. And you'll get a long, long, long list of people who have predicted the date about when he will return. And what is interesting, as I looked at the list, is they're not all cranks. There's actually some really respectable names on the list. Hilary of Poitiers and Martin of Tours from the 4th century. Great theologians. Luther himself actually thought it wouldn't, the world would not go much beyond 1600. I can understand why they said that. They looked out, they read Matthew 24, they saw the decadence and the decline of their own generation and said, surely Christ is coming back. Things are that bad. But they shouldn't have put a date on it. They should have read verse 36. No one knows. And we don't know. We can't know. And then he moves through this rest of this teaching block. Having stated that no one knows, he then goes on to show, doesn't it, that many people will be caught unawares by his return. Many will not be ready. He uses actually three illustrations here to drive home his point as he teaches about the fact that he could be back at times when people do not expect. You can see here Jesus, the preacher, taking these illustrations, making these points so the disciples grasp what he is saying. Firstly, he takes them back to the floods. The Noah narrative, Genesis 6 through to Genesis 9. If you go back into Genesis, you will see there that God looks back on humanity, looks down on humanity in those early days. and sees that men and women have become wicked, that they're corrupt. And in his judgment, he sends a great flood. But Jesus goes to point out, up to the point of the flood, life was going on as normal. People were eating and drinking. They were enjoying the good things of life. Maybe here hinting at a degree of overindulgence, but I'm not sure that's necessary. Eating and drinking, enjoying life. There was good home cooking. People were eating out. Walk down St. Albans on a Saturday morning, you'll see the markets and all the stalls heaving with great food. Go out on Saturday evening, people are going, eating in the very fine restaurants that we have. People were just eating and drinking. And there were weddings and people being given in marriage. People were enjoying family life, planning for the future. And bang. Life was going on. They weren't expecting it. And the flood came. They hadn't taken any notice of that crazy bloke building an ark and giving off warnings. And so they were caught unawares and taken away in the judgment. Secondly, there in these verses, he uses the illustration of the two at work. There in verses 40 and 41. Two men, two women. He've had illustrations here from family life and just eating and drinking. And now he kind of goes to the world of work. Two blokes will be in the field working. Two women will be at the mill working. One will be taken, one will be left. Now people argue about whether the one that's taken is to judgment or the one that's taken is to salvation. I think it's likely that the one that's taken is to salvation. This kind of gathering that we've seen of the Lord Jesus Christ doing as he comes. But the point is not to argue over which is going where. The point is clear, is that there will be a sudden and a dramatic separation. It's the suddenness of it, of the judgment. You're there, you're working, bang, and the person you're with is gone. Such is the suddenness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this amazing separation of humanity that occurs then. You see, then many were not ready. Some were. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be this sudden separation. We just need to pause for a moment. We are surrounded by people who are not ready. We live in a culture unaware of the return of Christ. And it would be an enormous surprise, wouldn't it? Caught unawares and unprepared. But you see, verse 42 and then verse 44 in a moment is a word to the church. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Keep watch, says Jesus to the church. You need to be alert and vigilant. And to drive his point home, he uses the illustration of the thief. He's used the eating, the drinking, the marrying and giving in marriage, the suddenness of the floods. He's used the two working, the suddenness of the separation. And now he uses the illustration there of verse 43. If the owner of the house had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. Have you ever been burgled? Thoroughly unpleasant experience. A number of years ago, my parents were burgled. And it was very clear that across the town, whoever was doing it, they were very well planned and thought out, and actually they'd be watching the kind of movements of people. And my parents were away on holiday. They'd clearly figured that out, and they went in and they made a terrible mess. But in one sense, my parents were surprised. You come back and you're shocked. And the point here that Jesus is making is, if you knew when they were coming, you'd be there. But the thing is, we don't know when God is coming back, when Jesus is coming back. So we need to be vigilant all the time. The only way to prevent a burglary is actually, in one sense, to be there continually. To be alert and ready through all of the watches of the day and the night. We need to be ready each and every day, each and every week, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we push on and just think about what this means, I'm just aware that this sort of teaching can raise all sorts of questions. If you're new to Christian things, you're probably not perplexed and you're going, fine, fine, fine. But if you've been raised in other places and taught the Bible, you may have all sorts of questions in your mind about how this works in the end times and how they work. And even if you were here last week, you may be asking the question, well, hasn't Jesus said actually that just before he comes again, things will get an awful lot worse, there'll be a great distress and tribulation? Won't the church, in one sense, have some warning so that we know that the end is right upon us? Is it right to say he could come this week? Is it right to say we don't know and we've just got to be ready today? Well, actually, I think this teaching here trumps that. It's absolutely clear that we do not know. You see, I don't think what he was saying previously means that we can actually tell when he's going to be back. We don't know if a sudden bout of evil and kind of upsurge in difficulties mean that he's absolutely there, that this is the end of the world. We've always got to be prepared, but I don't think particularly about it means that we can say for sure that he is now on his way back. I think we've got to take a step back and see what this chapter is doing as a whole. Because what it is not doing is giving us a timetable. Absolutely not. It's not saying, listen to me and you'll be able to actually work out when it is going to happen. That's the furthest thing from Jesus' mind. What's he actually doing in this chapter? He's doing a number of things in terms of preparing disciples. He is saying, things are going to be difficult for you. And in fact, things may get even more difficult for you. He's warning them not to be deceived in this chapter. He's saying to them in this chapter, when I do come back, it will be absolutely obvious when I am back. And he's saying as well in this chapter, we don't know when it will be and we need to be ready. There is no invitation here to timetables, to speculation. He's saying to the church, get ready for difficulty. Be ready for my return. And what does readiness look like? We need to be ready. Why do we need to be ready? Because he could be back. Because it's going to be unexpected. We don't know the hour. What does readiness look like? That's a really important question, isn't it? What does it look like for a person to be ready? Now, of course, it is not. We just spend all our time talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not we sit there in our gardens looking up, saying, looking, waiting, 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 looking, looking, upping up the sky. No, verse 45 gives us a clear indication of what it looks like. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? We are to be faithful and wise servants. Whom then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. He's saying to the disciples, look, who is the faithful and wise servant? It is the one who is feeding and caring for the other servants. When I find someone, when I come back and I find someone, one of my servants, feeding and caring for the other servants, well, that person is blessed. That's the one I'm pleased with. And in fact, he goes on to say, and you will be given more responsibilities after Jesus Christ has returned. He is speaking here to his disciples. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you responsibility. I'm expecting you to feed the other servants, to care for them. If I come back and find you doing that, blessed are you. And you will be blessed in the world to come. You see, the call here is to be faithfully, obediently getting on with what Jesus has given us to do and called us to do. Day by day, week by week, year by year, ready for his return. But there's a warning here, isn't there? He doesn't finish there. He warns against the delay leading us to unbelief and to bad behavior. Verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. But what will happen to him? Well, Jesus will be back at a time he's not aware of, and he will be cut to pieces. I think this is a warning for the disciples, and it is actually a warning to leaders. It's an interesting one. He's saying here the disciples entrusted with being servants to the servants and feeding them and caring for them. And there is the danger of a delay and thinking, oh, he's not coming back. Oh, maybe I'll be forgiven. I've been saved. I can kind of push that aside. And then swinging round to exploiting others and being indulgent. That's what he's warning against. And isn't it interesting? I think there are echoes here of Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees and to the leaders of Israel. If you go back into Matthew 21 and the parable of the tenants and the vineyards, they didn't want God coming back. They thought he could be kept out and they could live how they wanted. It's as if Jesus here is warning against the George Orwell's Animal Farm. Everyone know Animal Farm? Everyone's got to read Animal Farm, haven't they? There at Animal Farm is a famous book. The animals have a revolution and they get rid of the humans who are over them, who are exploiting them. So the animals create, don't they, a nice new society, fair society. But what happens? The pigs gain control and become rulers and exploiters of the animals. Jesus here is getting rid of an old regime. But there's a warning to the new regime, to the new leaders. Don't think you can slip into exploitation and self-indulgence and be okay with me when I return. You are just tripping into the hypocrisy of the previous regime. And there's a warning here, isn't there? About his delay allowing us and leading us to think we can mistreat and exploit people and live self-indulgent lives. Let's begin to wrap up and think about some implications and some applications of all of this. Firstly, it may be this morning that actually you're not a believer. You haven't been living for Christ. You hadn't really faced up to the fact that he's going to return. But now you realize, as you've listened in over the last couple of weeks, that he will be back. You recognize that there is a judgment to come. You recognize that you are not good enough for God. And in your spirit, you are troubled. Well, the wonderful news to declare to you this morning is if you will turn to Christ, turn from your sin, ask him for forgiveness, that you will find forgiveness. He died for sinners like you and me to deal with our sin, so that when he comes back, he may be able to welcome us into glory. The way that you need to get ready this morning is to turn to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and ask for new life. It is the only way to prepare and to be ready. And you may need to do that. And it'd be good to do it now, not to leave it. Thinking maybe this morning that you have thought you were okay. I've been a churchgoer, I've been baptized. But actually, a true believer is someone who has been born again and goes on serving, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are honest with yourself, you haven't really been serving him. You haven't been looking forward to his return. It's possible you never were a genuine believer, or you have just badly backslidden. Now is the time to get ready. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and ask for forgiveness and for new life. Say that you are sorry. And claim again his cleansing, or claim for the first time and say, Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me and give me new life. And thank you that you make me ready. Then give yourself to serve him. As part of this, actually, as you go into the new year, you may be holding on to some sin. Maybe the sin of bitterness. Maybe a sexual sin, holding on to practicing sexual sin. Maybe it is drunkenness. Maybe it is the sins of exploiting and mistreating others, and self-indulgence. The question is, do you want him to find you doing these things when he returns? If you are a genuine believer, you will say no. Turn from them in his power. This speaks to all of us where we are believers, doesn't it? It urges us, doesn't it, to keep going in his service. He could be back at a time we do not expect. It invites us to live lives with eternity in view. It invites us to live lives with his return right at the front of our hearts and our minds. It invites us to have our priorities shaped by this return. How little of the stuff that we have matters up against his return. It will shape our priorities as we think about his return, because as we think about this, we will want to be ready. How do we get ready? We serve. We give. We serve the gospel. We serve each other. We give to the gospel. We give to those in need. We are faithful. We seek to walk in holiness and in wisdom. Ready, ready, ready for his return, because we know not when he will be back. Yes, we will fail and sin and we'll need to be forgiven. And isn't it lovely to be going to the Lord's table to remind him of that? Yes, we are weak, but he only expects us to give ourselves to him. We will need the Spirit to go on working and transforming. But he says this to us, if we are believers who are seeking to serve him. Our translations have it, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. It is blessed. Blessed is the one the master finds doing what he has given him to do when he returns. In serving him, day by day, waiting for his return, Jesus Christ will say, blessed are you. And you will be given responsibilities in that new heaven and that new earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these precious words of Christ given to us in love. Given to us because he wants us to be ready. And we pray for every soul, every life in this building this morning. You know our hearts. You know where there is unbelief. You know where there is sin. You know where there is laziness. You know where there is indulgence. Please, would you renew us and refresh us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Please, would you help us to be ready, trusting in Christ, loving Christ, and serving Christ, and looking forward to the glorious return of Christ. Help us to be ready day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that we might hear, because of grace, the great blessed are you. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now to encourage one another to live the Christian life in the light of his return. Fight the good fight, and we'll stand to sing.